The Christian life here is it's a marathon. Have any of you noticed? It's not a short sprint, it's a marathon. And what that means is that we have to have a firm, long-term, or we could say lifetime commitment to running and to finishing. Because you can't finish without you run, and really, you can't finish without you start. But the truth is, you'll be remembered more for how you finish than you did how you start. And so the Bible tells us, of course, that in running this great race, that we are to run to win. So we're not running casually, we're not running haphazardly, we're not running without purpose. We're running because we have a course that's set before us. We're endeavoring to know that course, do that course, and finish that course. And so it means that steadily and consistently, we have to be doing what's right. We have to be living God's way. We have to be working God's principles. That's what's going to produce a good race. That's what's going to produce results in your life. It's not a fly up all the moment, grab something real quick, and then things end. It's that steady, consistent, daily living with God that's going to produce good results. That's what's going to produce a great race and a great finish. And so, you know, many times in this life, can I borrow your Bible? Many times in this life, once we get past the initial, I got saved, you know, when we get saved, everything gloriously turns. All of a sudden, we come out of darkness and into light. And it's so easy in that moment to start recognizing all the things that are changing. Because it's so different. But then, you know, life, our Christian life goes on. And so what we have to realize is that we don't always, because it's spiritual, because it's inward, we don't always recognize the changes that are happening in us. You know, we have to hold fast to what the Word says. And the Word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says that we... as we behold the Lord, as the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what's happening for us is an inward work. And so a lot of times there are outward results and things that come, but really everything happens on the inside of us first. Even healing that we get in our physical body happens on the inside of us first. And so we have to make sure that when we're looking at our lives and doing the things that we know that we need to do to stay spiritually healthy, like reading our Bible, studying our Bible, praying every day, fasting at times, all those kind of things, we can't be looking for the outward result. We can't be looking for the wow factor. We have to know that what the Bible says is true. And so this is the way I like to describe it to people. So this is a Bible. And if you were to turn the page of this Bible... going from here to here, if you were to just turn the page, it really doesn't look like much of anything is happening. It doesn't look like anything significant. You wouldn't even really notice what's happening. But I turn another page, and I turn another page, and so this is what it's like consistently doing right things, living God's way, consistently praying, consistently using your tongues, consistently confessing Scripture, consistently staying with God, is that you do this and you do this consistently, and before you know it, many days and many pages have turned, and then you look at the result. Do you see now where we started? We started here, but we finished here. But it didn't seem like just the one turning of that page was doing anything. And this is what the devil tries to convince us. It's why he makes us stop wanting. We don't need to pray every day. I don't need to read my word every day. I read it and I don't feel like anything's happening. I feel like nothing's going on. I'm not seeing any result. But there is a result because the Scripture tells us that it's from glory to glory. It's from degree to degree. It's from one measure to another measure. And really, this is the consistent life that God is after, because this is how God works with us. And so we can't negate or we can't minimize the fact that realizing after a while the sum of small things, it seems, have big results. And that's what we find when we get down in our life and in our race, that it's the things that we've been steadfast and the things that we've been consistent in that really do produce the most results.
Yeah, if you think about outward result, if you're looking for something, the outward exuberance is sometimes mistaken for spirituality. You get saved, you want everybody to know how excited you are about Jesus. That helps you feel like you're excited about Jesus. If you're outwardly excited and fiery and you say good things and you do good things and you want people to know what you've done for God, but really that doesn't identify spiritual growth or maturity. Quiet resolve is what causes you to grow spiritually.
That's good.
So if you'll just stay focused, do the things, keep your head down, on Jesus, but just your head down, stay focused on things that pertain to your relationship with God in a right way, whether anybody knows about them or not, and you'll find that step to step, to glory, you grow in God, you please the Lord, and then outwardly people have seen, without that being the show.
Yeah. Now I know we're Wednesday night people, so all of us here, you know, we're kind of like preaching to the choir, but even like attending church is one of those things. You know, you don't walk out every Sunday or every Wednesday. Maybe it's not a swinging from the chandelier, you know, Holy Ghost running type service, but if you're here and you're present, then you've been in the presence of God. The Word has been ministered to you. The Spirit has had the opportunity to minister to you. Things have changed for you. And so sometimes we don't always recognize why it's important to keep those things steady. It's not like we get in and go to church. I'm going to go to church because I need to learn some sermons. And once I've learned the sermons or once I've heard the pastor's stories, that should be good enough. No, it's that consistent staying with it that really can change your life. And we never know when something is going to click, when the revelation, when the something that we've heard over and over and over and over again is really going to take place. And in that moment, really change a life. True?
That's right.
But I do know this, that we could say this, that what takes place in the church chair and at the church altar ministry line is supernatural. We could compare it to getting the care or the attention, or even better, care and attention of being at the doctor's office on the table, or being in the hospital bed where the doctors are taking great care to get you well. It's better than being on the psychiatric couch where someone's looking at your mind and trying to help you get your life together mentally. It's better than being in the counselor's chair, the counselor that's going to try to guide you and lead you and help give you some direction. Being in that church chair right there is better than being in the financial banker's assistance line, going to a banking, somebody that has some expertise to help you get your finances in order so that you can live better. That chair right there in the ministry altar line here is better really than even sitting at the dinner table seat, where you find love and companionship, where you find good conversation, where you find friends and family. And so we have to understand the supernatural aspect of what it is to sit in that church chair and expect that every time we're sitting in the church chair, even if I'm not understanding it, even if I'm not knowing it, that something very, very supernatural is taking place.
You're basically putting yourself under the supply of heaven for your spiritual growth. So we've always said that there's something special about church, something special
right
about those blue chairs or up here or things that we do corporately. It's just different. Think about how many people have come back to church since last year and said, man, I've been watching online, but it's just not the same. What do they mean by that? Because some people do think it's just the same, that they can get everything they need. And it's just not quite true. Now, you can grow spiritually being by yourself. I mean, that's how I learned. You can learn by yourself with audio, video, reading, personal life. But there's just something extra that comes. And basically, it's because of the spiritual gifts. It's because of that statement that Jesus made. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them.
Right.
Why would he say that? Why would he have to use the word gather?
Right.
Why couldn't he just said, now y'all go home, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, enjoy God, he'll teach you everything you need to know. You'll become a great Christian.
They'll need each other, yeah.
And so there's something in there. Why did he say to assemble? Why did he say to gather? There's something special when we come together. There's something special about sharpening one another, putting yourself in a place where we do things together, where you consider others. You don't get to consider others when you're by yourself.
Right.
Where you submit to others, where you learn how to get along with others, where you practice the love walk with others, where you let people speak into your life, where you make friends a different way. Like, we have this commonality called Jesus Christ. That's why I like you.
Yeah. You know, one thing that I love about church life and church family, I tell people this often, it seems that in the world somewhat, there's a congregating of people that are like you, in that married people hang out with married people. People that have children hang out with people that have children. And people that are a little older hang out with older people. And, you know, people that are younger hang out with the younger people. But what I have found in the family of God is that God, the love of God and the connectionness of God and the togetherness of God supersedes all that. And I found that there's something so special about recognizing that we don't do that like the world. And that if we're in our 20s and thinking that all of our friends need to be, 20 or in that age group, we're going to miss out on some of the best relationships in our life. Because, you know, we're all spirit. We're all really the same. In God, there's not male nor female. There's no age. There's no gender. There's nothing. All it is us having a relationship with God and being God people. And so we connect with this supernatural just love for one another and care for one another. And it's so special. And so I do want to encourage you, as you continue your walk in the Lord, to make sure that you've got yourself open. You know, open your heart to relationships. Make sure you go to different functions that we have and look for people that aren't, quote, like you. We are all alike in that we're of like precious faith. And that's special.
You got to get around some people that aren't like you so that you can learn how to forgive.
Ah, that's good.
You can't practice forgiving at home by yourself. And that's what happens to people. They put themselves out in front of people or get around people, and they get their feelings hurt or something, and then they disconnect from people. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, you didn't grow. You didn't grow. You need to learn how to forgive even when you have differences with people and slap them very nice. I'm sorry. Forgive and sharpen, and you experience the love of God that way, and you develop in the love of God.
And, of course, the Scripture says iron sharpens iron. So we sharpen each other. We get around each other. You know, none of us have, even though we're all loving God, seeking God, going after Him as hard as we can, none of us have arrived yet. And so I love that we are able to challenge each other, that we're able to encourage each other, that we're able to, you know, you might get around someone that's got a little extra something. I was thinking of this testimony that came. This is a testimony that came up, I think, about a month ago. But this man right here, he said, I was transferred from Nigeria to Houston in January of 2020 for a 4-year work assignment. And then he said, I started attending Houston Faith Church in October. So first of all, I was glad that even though he'd come from another country, and though even though he'd come and he knew he was only going to be here a certain time, that he was here for work. So his primary responsibility was work. That number one, he was looking for a church. That excited me. I knew God was pleased with that. And he said, and my life has not been the same ever since. He said, my life has not been the same ever since. He said, I have developed more zeal for winning souls. Now, isn't that what, I mean, his life just changed. Just because he came and he was connected. And then he went on to say this. He said, my assignment was, however, cut short. So he was supposed to be here for 4 years. He said, however, my assignment was cut short because of the impact of the virus on the oil and gas industry. So now I'm back to my work in Nigeria and attending my local church. Praise God. He's back. I mean, he's back. He's back there and he's back in his local church. He said, but I still follow Houston Faith Services online. Praise God for that. You know, but I believe it's very possible that God sent him here just for that. That he might have missed out on something of that zeal, of that deposit that was made to encourage him and kind of make him kickstart along into something greater in that area. And so that is what happens when we get around other people, right?
The value of the church chair It includes the people that you're around, the impartation you get from everybody around you, the impartation from the ministry gifts, the impartation from the Holy Spirit and manifestation of the Spirit, sometimes seen, sometimes not seen, sometimes in gifts, sometimes just in spiritual impartation, attitude, atmosphere. All those things are spiritual and they happen in the church chair when we're together. So it's very valuable. And it's always disappointing when somebody doesn't recognize the value. You know, what if you gave a gift to somebody and they didn't understand the value behind it? We do that all the time with God. You know, the Lord gave us these gifts in various ways, and we don't esteem them. We don't care to be with them. We don't, you know, maybe it's a tongue and interpretation, and you don't want to sit there and go, doesn't do anything for me. Why do they have to use the tongue? Why couldn't they just prophesy? You know, saying stuff like that devalues the plan of God. And so you and I have to jump into the plan.
Right.
We got to jump into the way God set this up and say, man, and look, I'm not telling you to do something I didn't do. When I just got saved, I said, you know what? I'm going to be a church guy.
Yeah.
I don't care what it takes. I don't care how big or small the church is. I'm in.
Right.
And I'm going to be committed somewhere because there's something holy and special and supernatural about it. And that we just pray that everybody catches that.
Right, right. The value of it. I personally believe that there's, you know, we know that the devil's always looking for strategies and ways in. And one thing he works about is devaluing church. And so he uses culture because everybody's really busy. So can't I just do this on my own? Can I throw something in my car? You can throw something in your car, but I guarantee you, you're not going to have, and that's fine. You should be throwing things in your car, but throwing things in your car or listening to things at home are not going to do exactly the same thing that sitting in the church chair does, because your attention is going to be distracted because God designed it this way. He designed it that we'd have to come together, sit together in the atmosphere of now faith and love and power being multiplied, and that we'd have to listen to a preacher. So there's something really special, and I believe that that's one of the assignments of the enemy today. And he tries to tell Christians very logical things like, well, now today with media, you know, media, we can pick up a message, we can pick up ministry, we can worship the Lord, put on, YouTube, we can go to any website, podcast, anywhere, and hear things. And those things are great additions, but they're never going to take the place of what happens in the church chair or at the altar ministry line. It's never going to take the place of what happens in the supernatural relationships that are being created, that when you do need someone to call, when you do need someone to pray for you, that you're not going to be able to call the big name ministry that you love to listen to, because God didn't design it that way. And so there's been a lot of a devaluing. It's almost like even in the church, we've tried to increase the value of the universal church while minimizing the value of the local church. And I believe it's a strategy straight from hell. I believe that's why the virus stuff created such a place of institutions going after churches, shutting churches down. I had a parent tell me this week that they've noticed that their children were coming to church, regular in church, loving church. The pandemic hit. They were told not to go to church. Now we can't go to church. Now they're out of the habit of church. Now they don't want to go to church. And I believe that happens to adults too. We're still working to, some of us, cultivate our getting back in fully like we were, with the same zeal, the same excitement, the same momentum that we had before. But hey, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Amen.
Yeah, I mean, unity happens when you're together. You can't be unified if you're not together. How can the whole church at large be unified if local churches aren't unified? So everybody has to get into the local church and really commit, sit under leadership, and let the leadership lead and the impartation come so that we're in unity. And, being together is just part of the gospel. It's where the power comes. Things in the kingdom really don't get done a whole lot with just individuals that aren't connected somewhere. I mean, things can happen as an individual, but the things that God's looking for to put together and to build this church is that every stone has to get put together where it belongs.
Right.
And then bam,
right,
there's something extra.
Really, how can you be agreed, and how can you be in unity if you're not heading in the same direction? And so that's one thing I've noticed about having to be careful about where you're following, because every minister and every ministry at various times has a flow or a thing from heaven that they're working with the Lord. And that comes from the Lord for the people. You do understand that, right? I love Pastor Nancy Dufresne wrote a book. She called it Visitations from God. And everybody's like, wow, I want a visitation from God. Don't we all want a visit? Don't we want visitations? I mean, I know we want a habitation, but, you know, wow. But then when you open up the book, it's all about how your pastors are God's assignment to your life. And so they're the one that brings the supply from heaven for your life. They are the ones, pastors. Not the big name God. They're, whoever they are, they're in their flow with God. They're bringing what they're looking for. But it is important to make sure that you're staying in the flow of what's going on with your local assembly, so that we can all be agreed together, so that we can all be headed same direction.
We added this to our church vision, as you know, but I'm going to read it to you. This is part of it at the end. It says, we dream of a church that resembles the Book of Acts church, where everyone participates, everyone fellowships, everyone contributes, everyone prays, everyone loves, and everyone builds the kingdom of God together. And because of that unity, God's grace and miracles are prevalent. And then the last is a good part. We are faith people, we are word people, we are Holy Spirit people, and we are lovers of God and people.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
That's true.
It's a whole new world when you get into the kingdom.
Right. Really, Christianity is about, it's about out with the old and in with the new. I mean, I don't know, everybody says that at New Year's, but really that's what Christianity is. Out with the old and in with the new, and making sure that once you get the new, that you keep it new and that you keep it fresh. You know, it's about really replacing the natural with the supernatural. Really, that when you get saved, and then when you start walking with God, and the whole time you're walking with God, what you find is that really the kingdom of God is like, it's like having a new operating system. Okay? How many of you have ever gotten like a new phone? Maybe you switched. Maybe you used to have an Android and now you went over to Apple. And all of a sudden you have it's a brand new operating system. Or sometimes just the company itself makes a whole system overhaul. And all of a sudden now you got a new iPad, you got a new phone, and it's like a new system.
Or you got Windows 7 or 8 and now 10.
Yeah. And so all of a sudden you get it and things don't work the same anymore. And that's really what it's like. That's a lot what it's like with our spiritual life. When we get saved, and then when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're endeavoring to walk with God, we're continually having to identify our old way of thinking, our old way of living, our old beliefs that don't line up with the Word. And I don't know about y'all, but I get pretty determined because my iPad is pretty important to me because I travel with it. And so when the new system came, I remember years ago, it was a bit frustrating. Because I'm used to doing things one way. I'm used to swiping this way. Swiping, nothing's happened. So, you know, you're thinking, what's going on? But if there's a determination in you, if you really know that you have to make this thing work, then what you find is that you're really going after it. And that's what it's like in the kingdom. And that's again back to the daily thing. We have to make sure that we're pressing in to make sure that we're understanding how it is that God's ways are different than our ways, that His thinking is different than our thinking. We have to identify old belief system, old things that don't work, how we live, how we talk, how we think. All those things have to be redone according to the kingdom of God. And you have to know when you get a new system, the system is what it is, and it is not changing. Okay, when I get the new system, I don't get to say, I don't like Siri, I don't like this system. Siri, bring me back to the old. I don't get to do that. The system is what the system is. The system is going to work the way the system works. The system is going to work best the way that the system works. And if I'm going to operate effectively in the system, guess who gets to change? Me. It's me and you that gets to change. And so that's what we find about the kingdom, is that we have to be like, you know what? Maybe I don't really like that it's this way. Maybe I don't really understand this, but I know this is God's way. And so I'm going to change my way to be God's way.
The kingdom of God turns this way. The kingdom of the world turns that way. This one leads to eternal life right. and all things related to life and is wonderful. This one leads the opposite. And it's always been that way. Kingdom of God's opposite from the kingdom of the world. The scripture says that the whole world, and this is where most of us grew up. Most of us didn't grow up in church. And if you did, even as a child and teenager, you still have to enter into the kingdom, or what you get is just the way the world goes.
Right.
Most of us grew up worldly.
Right, right.
The way we think, the way we look, the way we talk, the pursuits we have, all those things we value, they came from the world. Then you get saved and you realize, wait a second, I've got to jump on the other wheel because it's going the right direction.
Or you get saved and don't put any effort toward learning the new operating system. You don't put enough effort in being faithful in your attendance of church. You don't put enough effort in attending prayer meetings. So you're not learning the word, you're not learning prayer. And that although you're saved, praise God, and although you will get to heaven, praise God, you're not going to live effectively in the kingdom of God in the earth. And your life will look like really the world. I can say that that's what happened with me. I got saved very, very young, did my best, but then it wasn't solid enough. And so even though I was saved and destined for heaven, there was much of my life that looked like the world. When I got really in and filled with the Holy Spirit, I started recognizing all kinds of things about my life that needed to change. So it's not just about just getting saved and all of a sudden now there's the kingdom. It's that, no, we have to go after the kingdom. And that's the point of this, is that we have to go after. This is a whole new operating system, but it's a glorious system, and it works better than any system we've ever had access to or been in. But we have to go after it. We have to learn how to live in it, how to get revelation of the word, get that tucked in our heart and walk it out. We have to do that.
We have to put everything on the table, all the world's views, all the old way, all the cultural things, all the traditions,
yeah.
Put them on the table and right. Evaluate them and be very honest. And then you have to rebel. Okay, listen, this is the one time Christians get to rebel. We rebel against the world.
Right.
Whatever the world's way was,
I'm
against
right.
it. There's a couple things I can keep, but I have to know which is which. The scripture says this in 1 John 5, verse 19. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and that wicked one does not touch him. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Hmm. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And what that does for us is it means that every aspect of our life, things we grew up with, things we've adapted to, things we've adopted in our life, we have to take it and say, wait a second, I'm a Christian now. Is this the way I'm supposed to think? Is this where I'm supposed to get my self-esteem from? You know, it can be, our old life was filled with
right.
us trying to fulfill some comfort and some enjoyment in our life.
Right.
What makes me feel good?
Make things good.
It
right.
could be my passing by the mirror. Oh, I like it. I don't like it. It could be the applause we get from people. I want people to think highly of me. All of a sudden, all that changes.
Right.
And we have to examine it and say, well, that's not the way God would do it. That's not what God's interested in. That's not what God values. And everything is applied to the kingdom of God, which is opposite
right.
the way we grew up.
That's good. Really, you do. You have to evaluate your whole life and realize that really if you have anything, any cultural way, any thought that's contrary or outside of the kingdom, it's not healthy for you. And sometimes it's hard to let go of these things. Sometimes these things are very attached in our soul. Ooh, do I have to throw that one out there?
It could be as simple as this. The devil throws these traps, making you think you need this to be happy. And then if it's part of the world system, you just try to keep it as best you can. Be a Christian and try to keep this thing that you thought made you happy. And it's a trap. I watched this with a friend of mine. When I first got in the kingdom, I was fired up. I was all excited. And I was dragging my friends in with me. And some got saved and filled with the Spirit. And one of my friends, he kind of wanted to be in, but he kind of didn't. And I finally got down to the bottom. I said, what's going on, man? How come you, come on, man, we got to do this. Let's go out with the Lord. Let's go for the Lord. He's like, you know, he said, it interferes with my fishing.
Seriously?
He said, and it, you know, because he saw me splitting my fishing trip, getting back on Sunday. He wanted to stay the whole weekend. Big deal. Okay, so that was his thought. He's gonna resist God a little bit and not really go all in because he wanted to fish. Well, years go by. He's not even living anymore near any water. He's not fishing anymore. And he didn't grow in God like he should have because he denied the kingdom of God, stayed with the kingdom of the world because it was exciting, because it fulfilled something he thought he needed. It could be sports. It could be anything that we do that we try to keep, and it keeps us from God. It's a trap from the devil.
Yeah, we all know. We all in this room would say that we know that the kingdom really is our source of everything. We're supposed to get all of our peace from the kingdom. We're not supposed to have peace because things are going well or things are easy in life. We get peace from the kingdom. We're supposed to get our joy from the kingdom. We don't get our joy just in finding things that make us feel good or pleasurable to us. We're supposed to get our joy from the love that we get. We're not supposed to be looking for love in all the wrong places. We're supposed to be looking for love in the right place, which is totally upward. And so all these things that really our heart desires comes from God and the kingdom of God. But then we have this thing in our soul that, you know, we're connected with. And as we go in life, you know, it's sometimes hard to let, just like for him, it was the thing of fishing. That was a big thing in his soul. And it was hard for him to let go of it, but yet it robbed him. It robbed him from his life with God. And sometimes it's not even it's just an outward something like an activity. Sometimes it's a where we place our heart. The Lord is going to make me say this. So sometimes it's the recognition as adult parents or parents of adults that we continue to let the worry and the care and the concern over our adult children rob us of the fullness of life in God. Because we're just so determined that we are the ones that has, if I don't pray, if I don't pray, if I don't pray, if I don't pray. But if you're not connected with God in that prayer, then you're praying from your soul, not from the Spirit. And so what it ends up doing is it ends up robbing. It robs of your peace. It robs of your joy. It messes with you in thinking, well, I'm praying and I'm not getting results. God's not doing something for me. God's not working. It just messes people up. But doing that is outside of the kingdom operation. There is nowhere in the Bible that tells wives that they have to pray for their husbands every single day.
The marriage conventions say that.
There's no scripture that tells a parent that it's their job to pray every day for their children. Because if you start putting that rule on yourself, you will take yourself out of the Spirit and into the work of the flesh. And you'll start praying remote things. They're not things of God. They're not from the Spirit. You're not connected with God. It's not going to produce fruit. It's not fruitful. Listen, the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's the one that helps us pray. And the way I look at it is every day when I get up, I know who he needs me to pray for. And if I will just pray for who I'm supposed to pray for, and you will pray for who you're supposed to pray for, then all the praying that needs to get done will get done, and it will be very effective. Because the Holy Spirit has inspired me and helped me to pray. And I have to trust that if I don't feel to pray for Pastor Chaz that day, I don't have a rule about that. I'm like, okay, God's got him. He either doesn't need prayer today, because he does have a life with God. He can pray himself. Or else somebody else is praying for him. And I'm okay with that. I'm not going to worry about that. If something's not happening in someone's life, I can't take that as my burden. And make it, what happens is it moves you off of your assignment. Maybe your assignment today was to connect with the Spirit of God and really get something from the Spirit and pray something into someone's life that really hit the mark and made a change. But you couldn't do that because you're too worried about your children. And so you got to spend all your time praying for your adult children that you think you're the one that has to come up with the answer for. I do want you to know that this is straight from heaven. Okay? And so we have to, that's one of those things coming out of that way of thinking, that worry, that care, that I'm the one. We're going to have to do what the Bible says. We're going to have to cast all our care. Isn't that a scripture? Cast all our care. That means all of our care. Anything that word care actually doesn't mean like a concern. It means a focus. Anything that you have a real intense focus on means you're not focused enough with God. And you're going to have to cast that care, you're going to have to cast that focus off and focus on God, and then God can help you get it fixed. So here's my story. Some of y'all have heard this. I had a nephew one time that was very wayward. And, I was doing my best with my daddy, who was his grandfather, to pray for him. And so I had my heart very open and, with the Lord, and I was very connected and doing my best. And I remember one day I was with a friend and we were just praying, just, opening up to the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden I said, I want to pray for my nephew. And when I said that, I dropped to my knees and I instantly went from my spirit, who had wanted to pray for him, into my soul. And when I hit my knees, I got very burdened by his life and how his life looked and how was this, it was just very, and I began to cry. And the Lord said this to me. The Lord spoke to me very quickly and very sternly. And he said, "You just went into your soul over your nephew, and I will not use you to pray for him anymore." That's what the Lord told me. Do you know that for one solid year, I couldn't pray for him? Every time I would kind of try to lift his, it was like there was a ceiling there. Do you know what happened in the year that I wasn't praying for him? His life got turned around. I learned something. That God knows best. God knows how to work it. We got to keep it spiritual and not get in the soul and take things that direction. That's working outside of the kingdom of God operating system. And it's not good for us.
Yeah, it seems Christian-like. It seems spiritual, but it's not. It's the carnal Christian way, which is kind of weak and non-scriptural, going through motions, just kind of religious, sounds nice. That happens too. So we need to put it all on the table and make sure we're only accepting those things that are solid right in the kingdom of God. And just resisting the devil. I mean, I'm talking about rebelling against the world and Satan at every turn. Every little thing about your life at some point needs to be examined. The scripture says that we should examine ourselves. Test yourselves. Right. So the things you're allowing, the things you're thinking, the things that are in you for whatever reason, your likes, your preferences, whatever, put it on the table and test it. Is this part of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this healthy for me spiritually? Is this right? Does this lead to peace and joy and glory with God?
Right.
And if it doesn't, this is where the fight begins. It's like, okay, you and I are now going to fight.
Right.
Or you and I are now not on good terms anymore. I don't care if it's overeating. You and I are not going to do that anymore.
Exactly.
And with that one, we better move along.
Okay. Well, it is. It's a fight. Again, you have to compare it to the operating system of your determination. It's like, I have to know this system. And so you have to go after God, and you have to go after knowing what the kingdom is, how the kingdom operates, what's happening, so that we can live in the benefits of the kingdom. There's a saying that goes like this. It's like, just one word from God can change your life. I like that. I mean, that's true in a sense. But really, it's deeper than that. Because we all sit in the church chair or while we're driving or while we're watching something and hear many words from God that aren't changing our lives. So really, the truth of the matter is it's just one word of revelation. One word from God that becomes a revelation to us will change our life. Revelation is so very important in the kingdom. in learning to live in the kingdom and learning to live in the benefits of the kingdom. It's what we're all going for. We're not all going after just reading the Bible and having said, I read it. We're going after reading the Bible to get it in our hearts, to get an understanding of it, to get a revealing of it, where the knowing bell is ringing in our heart, where it's not just head knowledge, but it's in our heart. How do you know that? Because you live out of something that's in your heart. You can have a lot of knowledge up here, but it not be in your heart. It's got to get deeply in your heart. Proverbs 4:20, for the forces of life flow out of our heart. So faith comes from your heart, not your head. Anybody at any time in here can give you a definition of faith. But it doesn't mean that we're living from faith. It doesn't mean that we have a revelation of faith or faith in a particular area.
Yeah, the Bible says faith is a substance. It's the substance of things hoped for. Faith is this thing. It's a substance, and it's got to be in us. Revelation, it's really revelation. When it hits your heart, the dawning, the light shining in your heart is the key element. We've done a teaching before on inspiration, motivation, revelation, and impartation. But sometimes people mistake inspiration for revelation. We hear a great sermon, we hear a great teaching, we read a scripture, we get inspired. That doesn't mean it's revelation for you, and it doesn't mean it's going to work for you. And so the inspiration is an arousal of creativity toward action or something like that. Motivation is a goal-oriented given energy towards something for you to do. So motivation is necessary. We need it. Inspiration is necessary. We all need it. We can get that from reading books, listening to sermons. But until you get with God, until you get that scripture in your heart, you can't call it revelation. Other people's revelation might inspire you toward God. That's good. But at some point, you're going to have to get it for yourself. That's where miracles happen. That's where power comes from. It's the issues of the heart.
Right. And with inspiration, what you're looking for inspiration for is inspiration to your spirit and not just your soul. And this is where you find many times your soul will want to listen to the people or the topic that's going to make you feel good. But sometimes you feeling good is not what you need. What you need is a deep revelation. And so you have to be very discerning in what you're really purposing to go after. Because revelation is the thing that's going to change your life. Revelation is the thing that's going to cause your life to be different. It's going to cause your circumstances to be different. I know that for me, when I was in the kingdom, I'd gotten saved and I'd gotten spirit filled. This is before Pastor Chaz. So let's separate this for a moment. This is before Pastor Chaz. And so
I am not involved in this one.
And so I loved God and I had a relationship with God. I had recently gotten spirit filled, but my life was pretty much a mess. And so I began on this pursuit of God, to get a better revelation of my identity, of who I was in Christ. Because to be honest, my self-worth, I recognized as I was going along that my self-worth was not anchored in the right place, that my self-worth was not coming from the right basis. And I could track way back my early years of life, just where I began to build my whole self-worth on what I thought was important. You know, my worth for me, how I felt about myself, much depended upon whether people liked me. It's just something I grew up with. Just maybe my personality, maybe it was, I don't know. But if someone didn't like me, that was it. I mean, to me, I was no good. I was a bad person. I just felt really bad about myself. And I just began to realize that this was not healthy. And what it had caused in my life, I had been involved in a very unhealthy relationship, a mentally unhealthy, a verbally unhealthy relationship, which had just caused all of my self-worth really to go to nothing, because I was allowing my self-worth to be valued in something other than what the kingdom of God, it was operating outside of the system. And so I know you're going to find this very hard to believe, but I was a very sad person. Even when I was saved, And even when I was first Spirit-filled, and I used to cry almost every day just because I was so sad and so, and it was all centered around me not having a worth, okay? So I began to realize this is a problem. This is obviously not how God sees it. And so I'm going to have to go over after this and try to replace these beliefs I have, like that my worth is based on what someone thinks of me. Now, don't get this wrong. We all should love people and be honorable toward people, but who we are and the value of us as a person has nothing to do with what anybody thinks about us. It all has to do about what God thinks about us, about what Jesus did for us. And so I began learning that my worth didn't have anything to do with what people thought about me, didn't have anything to do with my performance. I was very performance-driven in the business field. You know, if I made a mistake, it was like very earth-shattering to me, made me feel really bad about myself. All these things that I had built a basis in, I had to replace. And so that's where I learned the power of confession, okay? So confession is one of those daily things you have to know the value of it and get after it and stay with it until you get the revelation that you need, okay? Confession is not to make God do something. It's not to make God do something. Jesus has already done it all. Confession is to get the truth in your heart. It's to get a revelation in your heart. So the Lord led me to a particular book that I was reading and working through with a friend of mine. And in this book, they had a little saying. And the whole book was about self-worth. And the whole basis of the book was that there are four basic lies that people buy into about their self-worth. I figured out which ones mine were. And then it worked to replace those basic lies with the truth from God's word. And so they had this little confession that you could make. And so I got after that, recognizing that I needed a revelation in my heart. I knew what the scripture said. I could see it on paper, but I wasn't living out of the reality of that. And so I began to use confession to go after revelation. And so I had this little saying everywhere. I had it on my mirror as I got dressed. I had it taped in my car. I had it on my desk at work. I had it on my computer at work. And I had it on my refrigerator. Everywhere I had it taped, and I was saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it, knowing that my words do have power, that my words carry life. This is a great illustration of the thing in the book. I was saying it. I wasn't feeling anything happening. I wasn't seeing any results yet, but I knew what the word said, and so I kept saying it and saying it. And I finally got to the point, of course, where I could say it without looking. I can still say it today, which is many, 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 many years later. It still is in my heart. But I remember one day I was, if you would have asked me, do you believe that, you know, say that, do you believe it? I would have said, yes, I believe it. But my life didn't exactly line up with what I was believing. And so one day, I'll never forget it, I got up in the morning and I was getting dressed and I was sitting at my mirror, putting my makeup on, and I looked up and I saw my saying and I said my saying, and that time when I said it, it went in me. It's like if you put a coin in a machine, you want the Coke to come out. So you put the coin in. And it's not just the putting of the coin that makes the Coke come out. It's the putting of the coin in, and the Coke and the coin goes, and then it hits the pocket where it connects with the thing that says, "Oh, I got the money," and now it shoots it out. Okay, that is exactly what happened in my heart. It's like that truth that I knew about, and I knew it in my head. It went in me, and when it went in me, it was so evident that it went in. I remember at that moment, I was like, something just happened. It was like I realized now that the slow turning of the page, that I wasn't seeing anything happening. All of a sudden now I recognize all the slow turning had done this, and I was to the end of it. And it went down in me, and I'm telling you what, my life changed instantly. In a moment, that became a revelation to me, and I didn't have to, I don't even know how to explain the magnitude of how my life changed. But it changed instantly. And that's what revelation does from us. And it's why so many of us don't get the result that we're looking for, because we don't really go after revelation. It has to be more than inspiration. It has to be more than motivation. You have to say it and work it and believe it and do it, and you have to stay with it until it draws, and you will know when it happens. You will know when it happens. And that's why I tell people this is a great way it works with healing. You can say a scripture, but just because you say a scripture and just because you know what the scripture means doesn't mean at that moment that you have a true revelation in your heart. That revelation has to be living. It has to be alive. I remember one time I woke up in the morning with a very bad headache, had a headache all day, couldn't get rid of it. I was doing the things I knew to do. I was, you know, I was praying. I was using the name of Jesus. I went home that night, still with a very, very, very bad headache. Woke up the next morning with the same very bad headache, and I was dizzy. And I realized at that point it wasn't just a headache, that it must be something else. And I thought, So I drove and bought me a little blood pressure machine, came home, took my blood pressure. My blood pressure was high. Okay? Now, at this point, I had a decision to make. Because I'd already been using the name of Jesus. I'd already been quoting some scripture. I'd already spoken to it, commanded it to go. It wasn't working. Everybody in my family has high blood pressure. Everybody in my family is on medication for high blood pressure. And I'm okay with that. That's between them and the Lord. But I just recognized at that moment that I was either going to have to say, okay, I got a blood pressure issue, or I was going to have to go after a revelation to be healed, because I'd already quoted some scripture. I'd already prayed. I'd already used the name of Jesus. And so I stopped praying, and I started going after revelation, getting something of healing. I knew many scriptures. I could have quoted you a bunch of scriptures. But I knew that in that moment, I had to have a revelation and a living revelation that God was going to eliminate my high blood pressure. Okay? And so I took some healing scriptures, and I would pace the floor. What was I looking for? I was looking for revelation. How did I know revelation was coming? Because I'd already gotten it once before. Because I'd already had it where I had confessed a scripture and confessed a truth and confessed it until it dropped down in my heart. How was I going to know when it happened? Because I knew what it felt like. I knew at this point, even though I knew it in my head, that God was my healer, that Jesus had already paid the price, that the blood was sufficient, that the stripes were given. I already knew all that, but it wasn't living in me in the moment enough to make the miracle come. And so I would pace the floor until I felt so bad that I couldn't do it. I would lay down, but I wouldn't sleep. I turned on my healing scriptures that I had from somebody, a CD, and I would play the scriptures, say it in bed until I could force myself to get up again, and I would pace the floor. This went on for a solid day. I didn't go to work that day. That's all I did. I didn't watch TV. I didn't lay down in the bed and think, oh, I wish somebody would pray for me. I knew I needed a revelation. Next day I got up, same headache, same dizziness, still feeling bad. I'm pacing the floor with my scripture, going after revelation. And then all of a sudden on that day, somewhere in the midst of me pacing the floor, the very same thing happened. I was on a scripture. I was using lots of different scriptures, looking just for the scripture that the Lord would kind of breathe on at the moment. And I got on a scripture, and it just went in me. And it was that same boom. And I looked up and I said, blood pressure, you be normal in the name of Jesus. And that was it. My headache instantly departed. My dizziness instantly went away. I was instantly healed, and I have not dealt with blood pressure. I've not dealt with blood pressure. That was...
Not at all.
13 years ago?
Yep, not at all.
Revelation. And this is where I see many Christians lose the fight.
Here's what was happening.
Yes.
You were waiting for that coin to hit the bottom.
Right.
You know, you put a coin into a machine, and you hear it trickle, and if it gets hung up, you know it. It's like, oh... Right. And then you got to hit the thing and make it pop back out. And if that doesn't work, you got to shake the machine. And now you're upset. And it's like, why? Why? What are you doing? You know it didn't hit the bottom. And you know you're getting your Coke out. We need to be skillful.
Yes.
In these spiritual things, that if we're praying for something, we need to add some confessing, which is put that quarter in, you're looking for revelation, and we need to know if we're there or not. The art of this spiritual life with God, which is very invisible, you don't get to hear it with your physical ear, that's easy. The art of it is to know the Holy Spirit enough and know your own spirit enough to know when you've got it. And if you don't got it, keep shoving coins in. Keep shaking the machine. Keep quoting scripture.
Right, right, right.
Keep doing the spiritual stuff that's necessary till that thing gets to the bottom.
Yeah.
I've done the same thing with healing. I mean, that feeling is very real. It's a knowing. It's a substance in your spirit that you got to go after until you feel it once. Mm-hmm. Once you feel it once, you got it. You know what it feels like now. I did it with greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That was one of my first big scriptures to get in me, and it changed me. It made me strong. It made me get big. It made me get invincible. It made me overcome. It gave me power to know that greater is he that's in me for real. Everybody knows the scripture. I mean, we got songs about it. You got memes about it. Greater is he that's in me. Yes, everybody's excited about it. Is it a revelation in you?
Right.
Is he bigger than every other problem that you could possibly have?
Right. Yeah, the revelation, you know, can certainly take care of a situation. It can bring a healing in a moment, but it can change the core. For me, that first story I was telling you about changed the whole core basis of a belief about myself and how I viewed myself and how I lived out of what I thought about myself. It changed the whole basis for that. Just one revelation changed the whole thing of that. And so we have to be honest, and this is why I tell people, we all want to quote the scripture and it worked the first time. But the Bible actually says, if my words abide in you, if my words abide in you, not that you can just say them. That word abide is a very spiritual term. It means really that you're one, that you're connected. And so there's many times something comes at me, a thought, or something, and my first thought is not, I'm going to pray and whatever. It's like, I need to spend a few moments with the Lord in my spirit, making the reality of God's truth alive in me. This is much of what Chad was preaching on Sunday. We all have the life of God in us at any moment, but you have to have a revelation of that and at times be able to access that, bring that up, bring that to cause that to do something. That comes from revelation. He has a revelation that he's one with God. And he's trying to have us have the same revelation. But we don't get that revelation just from us hearing about it. You don't get to have the revelation that your self-worth is tied to the fact that Jesus died for me and therefore imparted great value to me. And nothing ever changes that. No one, no situation ever changes. He died enough for me, just me. That's my value, is that the Son of God himself would die for me, give his life for me, and therefore for he imparted great value to me. I'm valued because I'm God's. I'm valued because of who I am in him, not about what anybody says or if I mess up or how I perform that day. None of that matters. That may inspire you and you might think, yes, but you have to go after that yourself. You have to get that in your own heart so that you can live out of that. Listen, it's a much better way to live, by the way, than constantly being moved about yourself by other people and situations. And when you just realize that God thinks so highly of you. Now, we don't think highly of ourselves, but God thinks so highly of you. He thinks very highly of you.
There's a boldness for the people of God.
Yeah.
That many Christians miss. Many Christians remain weak, even though they're sincere Christians, because they lack a bold confession of who they are in Christ, of union with God, of God being God inside minded. The only way to do it is a bold confession of who you are, who He is in you, to the point that you get revelation of it. And then all of a sudden, you kind of look like a bold Christian who's not afraid of the devil, who puts his foot on the devil's neck instead of the other way around, who's chasing the devil instead
right,
of his,
right.
him chasing them. It's like the preacher that said, he told a friend, he said, "Hey, man, I think I got the devil on the run. The problem is, he's chasing me." That's not how it's supposed to be. We got to flip that thing around. But it won't happen if you don't start talking right, saying it right, and going after it on purpose to convince yourself. Confession is to convince you of who you are, of who God is, of truth, of His promise. You have to say it out loud. You have to mean it. You have to put that quarter in till it hits.
Yeah. Yeah, the abiding part is a really big deal. And so you have to be very honest with yourself. And maybe sometimes, you know, we need to take a step back and look and say, you know, what's not working for me? We cannot ever think that the Bible doesn't work. We can never think that anything that God has said, He is not a man that He could lie. So what God has said is true. So there is power in the name of Jesus. And everything is subject to the name of Jesus. So if that's not working in a situation, it must mean there's some sort of a disconnect, because it's not that there's not enough power in the name of Jesus. It must mean that there's something else missing or lacking, or something that we just haven't, maybe we haven't put the right coin in the right machine. Maybe we haven't put the right amount of the, maybe we put, you know, 50 cents when it needs 75 cents. Again, Christianity is not a sprint, it's a marathon. These things don't always happen overnight. I would have liked, when I had the blood pressure issue, to have said, you know, pray for me. I'm going to use the name of Jesus, and it worked the first time. And it can sometimes, depending on where you're at, on what revelation you really have of how much time you are spending in the Word and spending time with God. And that's, again, why you don't really want to be caught where you're not doing consistently day by day the things that you need to do to stay spiritually healthy, because then you'll get caught on a day. You'll get caught one day. Listen, when we are in this world, trials, tribulations are going to come. Things are going to happen. But having the good life means that we know where the answer comes, and we know how to get to the answer, and we can make the answer work for us. So all of us at times are going to come up against obstacles, mountains, things that we don't like. But that's not the time to say, wow, I've never gotten a revelation in my heart. You know that path that Pastor Joni's talking about, where she really knew that something went, I mean, it was like, you can describe it how you want. It's the dawning. It's the what. If you have never, ever done that, then you're not prepared fully for life. Because there's going to be things that are going to come up at some point where you're going to need to understand that you need a revelation in that area, in that moment, and your answer's probably not going to come until you get it.
This is like some things in life we need to prepare for. So you're learning this now, go ahead and start preparing something. But we know how everybody is. You're a bunch of procrastinators.
Not here.
And so, Pastor. Well, so we wait until the problem comes, and then it's like, okay, do I have enough quarters, whatever. It's like when I left to go to the ministry and realized I didn't have any money. I obeyed God and left my job. Now what am I going to do? And so after I gave my 2-week notice, I'll shorten the story, but after I gave my 2-week notice, I wake up the next morning. I was all excited the night before. Man, I'm obeying God. I'm in the will of God. I'm going into the ministry. And I woke up thinking, what has happened? I have just given up all my future, all my money. I have zero. I have no job. I have no ministry. I don't know what to do next. How stupid. And the devil was trying to convince me how stupid I was, and I was agreeing because it sounded very stupid that morning. But then I remembered some scripture, and I began to fight with it, meaning fight myself, fight those thoughts with, wait a second, no, I know this is the will of God.
Right.
He will always take care of me. He will always provide for me. He said those that preach the gospel will live of the gospel. So if I ever start preaching the gospel, I'm sure it'll pay me somehow, because I know this is the will of God. And I begin to convince myself,
right.
No, I'm better than a flower. I'm better than a bird. He'll take care of me. I don't have to worry
right.
about money. Things will happen. He'll lead me. Everything will work out. It took me 30 minutes, And then the fear left me. The panic left me. The devil left my room. I got up out of bed and went and had a great day until the next morning. Went to bed happy the night. The next morning woke up completely paralyzed with fear. What have you done, you dummy? You've thrown away your college degree. You've thrown away your career. You've thrown away your job. You've thrown away your income. You have nothing. You don't even know what you're doing. You have no clue. And yes, that's right. I have no clue. And for 30 minutes, fought myself, argued with myself, using scripture. No, God said he'd take care of me. God said those that preach the gospel should live with the gospel. No, I'm better than a flower. I'm better than a bird. I don't have to worry about money ever, ever, ever. No. For 30 minutes, fought this fight till the devil left, till the demon of fear left my room, right. Got up, had a wonderful day, had a wonderful night till the next morning. And so for the next morning, I woke up paralyzed with fear, on and on.
Sounds
and
like
on.
A pattern.
30 minutes of a pattern, a thought pattern.
A pattern.
The fight of faith is up in the brain, and I'm fighting for 30 minutes every morning for 1 week, 10 days, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and after 3 weeks, doing the same thing for about the same amount of time every morning, about 20, 30 minutes every morning, fighting this demon of fear.
First of all,
it was almost tangible in the room.
He never let one day, he never got up until he won. That's what I'm talking about. You have to be really determined to master the new operating system and not think this is bigger than me, I can't do it, or it ain't working. No, the operating system works.
Right.
Okay. So he never got up one day without winning. But what he was going after was a revelation. Because that's what he was doing. He was fighting till he got the revelation that no, this is the will of God. I know God is going to take care of me. And when he got up the next day and it happened again, he did not let the devil convince him that this isn't working. We cannot buy into the lie that this isn't working. The devil tells you that so that you don't fight again. The minute you call my office and tell me, Pastor Joni, I have done everything I know to do and I have, and it's not working, my first thought is that they have really just listened to the devil. So what you do is you have to stay in the fight. You have to know that you will get the revelation. And that's what makes you fight to get the revelation until the revelation comes, which happened for you on
3 weeks.
3 weeks.
3 weeks. You know, obviously I knew the scriptures when I started. Yeah, I had the quarter. I put the quarter in. It just wasn't making it to the bottom. It took me 3 weeks to get to the bottom to make sure I had the revelation and just fighting with the same logic, same scriptural logic against the devil. And then all of a sudden, it left me for that final day and never came back again. What that did is it helped me take a step up in God. All of a sudden, I had strength underneath me that I never had before. All of a sudden, this revelation about money and finances and God being my source and my provider has never left me since that day. That's what revelation will do for you. It'll change everything about your trajectory and the strength behind you.
Yeah, we've been married, 19 years? So I've been married 19 years to him. I've never one time has he struggled with money or been worried about money or said anything concerning about money, because he's got a revelation. It took him 3 weeks to get it, but he was determined, and he got it, and it changed his life.
I've never, ever said since that day, I don't have enough money. I've never been worried about money. I've never felt hopeless or uncertain that things weren't going to work out financially.
And I'll tell you,
it just hasn't even been in me.
I'll tell you this, that my belief is the reason that we're sitting in the building that we're sitting in is because he had a revelation. Because everybody, including every banker and every builder and everybody we talked to, said there's no way that we can do what we're sitting in. Now, we did it together, but I'm saying we did it because he had a revelation that we knew it was the will of God. We never gave up. We knew. We tried. We like, Lord, could we please maybe buy another property? The guy didn't want to sell it. It's too much. Could we please? No. We knew it was the Lord. And because he knew it was the Lord, he said, we will have enough. We will do it. God will do it. God will come through.
I remember standing up one day talking to the church about the vision and the construction and what we're about to plan and do. And I said, we're going to build a state-of-the-art church. And we hadn't designed it fully, and we didn't know all the stuff we were going to do and decide and all that. I said, we're going to build a state-of-the-art church. It felt so good to say it. Well, after the meeting, Pastor Joni said, you told him state-of-the-art church. Can we do that? I'm thinking, listen, I know what you're going to want. It's going to happen. And God will pay somehow, because that's what we've waited this long. It's going to be state-of-the-art. It's like we've showed some people the church. They're like, you thought of everything. I was like, yeah, we had 10 years to think of everything. We took pictures of other churches, and we looked online for 10 years to decide what we might want. The bottom line is, listen, God can take you anywhere from where you're at.
Amen.
But the steps are revelation. The steps you're going to have to take is glory to glory, faith to faith, revelation to revelation. Each step of the way, you get something solid, mm-hmm. and it connects you with God, and then He can take you to the next step, and the next step, and the next step. So don't give up on yourself. Don't be overly critical of yourself. Don't self-condemn. Bathe yourself in the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
He covers all of your mistakes, all of your delays, all of your problems,
yes,
all your sins, all of your mishaps, all of your falls. Come on, some of you fallen 7 times, some of you fallen 777 times. So what?
Right.
Covered in the blood of Jesus. Don't beat yourself up. You don't owe it to God to get mad at yourself. He's not mad at you. He's helping you up. Just keep going forward.
As a matter of fact, you know, if you're operating in frustration or disappointment, you're operating outside the kingdom. So you have to be you have to go after God, and you have to be honest. Not that you're being lazy, not pursuing, but when you find that you have a failure, you have to be very merciful. Acknowledge it, be merciful to yourself, and then get back right on the right track. And expect the best of yourself, because you're doing it by grace.
So
you expect the best, you do the best with God's grace, and then if you mess up, you apply the mercy, and you keep going after it. And this is the way that we all do it. I encourage you to make sure you know how to get a revelation. So go after something. And it doesn't have to be something like there's something really bad wrong with your life. But, you know, you could get a greater revelation of God's love for you. You could get, there's all kinds of things that you can go after.
Right.
But you need to pick one thing and work that truth until you know that you have it. And it'll be like that. And then you'll know when something comes, okay, I just need to spend a little time with the Lord here, get this settled in my heart. And I know how to do it. It's happened to me before. I know how to do it. I can do it again.
You got it. I would think that some of you probably are closer than you think to the revelation you're wanting and needing.
Right.
Some of you have done it so much, I mean, the quarter's already hit the bottom, you don't even know it. Some of you have quoted so long, you understand so much, you need to go ahead and push the Coke button.
Yeah, that's very true. That is the push of faith, really. The push of faith.
Let me add, this might be the push of the Coke button for you. And if you don't like Coke, we'll pray for you later. Okay, water bottle. You're getting a water bottle. That's what you're getting. The push for you might just simply be stop thinking about it, cast your care to the Lord, and relax. Once you've applied some faith, trust God. When are you going to ever trust God? Just trust Him. Maybe you're praying for your adult children. When are you going to cast it to the Lord and stop? When has He heard you? I guarantee He's heard you. He's probably stopped hearing you because He's heard you so many times, He don't need to listen.
I'm praying about that same thing.
When do you cast your care so He can undertake? When do you cast your care so He can get involved? He waits for that. Until you do it, there's no trust there. You're not resting in faith. You're just all worked up religiously.
Many times, really, the truth is that, you know, we say this, and it's true, that faith has action. And so when you're really in faith about something, you act upon it. Okay? But I've seen people try to make themselves act on something to say that this is my, I'm going to show I have faith. It's not about you showing you. You can try to show you have faith all day long, but if you don't have real faith in your heart, so you can get yourself in real big trouble by trying to step out on something to show this is my act of faith I'm going to do. Let's say secretly I'm very worried about my money. But, you know, I'm saying the scriptures and I'm knowing the truth and God's going to provide. So I'm going to go ahead and make that charge, you know, knowing that. But deep down, you know, you got a lot. You thinking that because you went ahead and made that charge is an act of faith. If you don't have real faith in your heart, that doesn't work. Action should come out of what you do believe. You do it because you believe it, not to show that you believe it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what happens with revelation is the thing that usually once it drops in your heart, you find the ability to do then something, to make the step. If it's a healing thing, what you find then is you find the moment and don't miss it. Okay, don't miss it. Because your miracle won't happen properly. If it becomes revelation right then, that's the moment that you speak using the name of Jesus. That's the minute that you command your body to be made. You don't just go, oh, great, I got a revelation. No, that's when you do something with the revelation that you got. The minute that you got a revelation, something about something that you're supposed to do, then you do it. That's it. Now, tomorrow morning, I'm up, I'm making the reservation, I'm doing the whatever. I'm calling about that job. So the revelation is the thing that really makes you step or put action, because that's when your faith really comes alive.
Yeah, once you get the revelation, the Holy Spirit can lead you. Sometimes we try to ask God, what do I do before you believe right? Before it's
that's
in you,
good.
You're just trying to do something.
That's good.
Now, once you believe it, the Holy Spirit can then tell you to get up or do that. All right, praise the Lord. Is everybody happy?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.